Thank you, worship team, for leading us. All right. Good to be here today, everyone. Let me adjust a little. All right. Can everyone see me in the back? This is good. Hello. Hi, son. Hi, Jaden. All right. Can you see me? All right. As long as he can see me. It is good to be here today, guys. I'll start with stories. I'll start with Ivan. That one's less embarrassing. I actually don't have that many stories with Ivan. So Ivan and I grew up together at BCC. I have a retreat story that I thought of on my way here. So Ivan and I, we went to Winter TC together. We went to a bunch of retreats together growing up at BCC. Ivan is 1 year younger than me. So we grew up together. So during one of our retreats, Ivan's actually serving. I don't think I was actually serving that year. Ivan was on Prague. So Ivan was helping plan some games for the retreat. Back then, YouTube and TikTok weren't as big, okay? They were just popping off, okay? So YouTube just started getting big and just kind of like having videos and stuff. That was just like a new thing for us. So we're doing the game. So I want to go up. I think at that point I'm like a junior, senior. And so I asked to be part of like the game we did before our session. And so they picked me. And so I go up on stage with a bunch of other people. I'm like the oldest one there, so there's other, you know, the retreat was middle school to high school, so there's like some middle schoolers, some other younger high schools, but I was definitely the oldest one. And so they said, okay, everyone, just get in line, we're going to do a game, we won't tell you what it is yet, but just get in line. So I'm kind of excited, I want to go first. And then they said, oh no, Kirkland, you need to go last. And I'm like, I don't want to go last. But whatever. I'm like, whatever, this is, you know, we'll still have some fun. So, apparently, this is Ivan's game. This is Ivan's idea. So Ivan had watched YouTube, okay? And apparently there was these things that were really popular at the time of these Japanese game shows, okay? And so Ivan thought it'd be really fun to try to replicate one of these Japanese game shows as a game we did for retreat. And the game he decided to try to replicate was this game where people, contestants, would stand, okay, on a path, and behind them would be a swimming pool. And what would approach to them would be a cardboard cutout of a person in weird positions, okay? And so the goal was you would have to make that position to get through the cardboard cutout, and if you didn't, you get pushed into the pool, okay? So what they did, what Ivan did, is they took cardboard and they cut it out into weird shapes. And so they're starting to go. They have so that's why they had these middle schoolers go first. So the first cardboard cuts are really small, you know, it's like a pencil, or like a star. So everyone does it, everyone succeeds, and the last one is me. I'm like, okay, like what did they have for me? So I see Ivan kind of standing around the corner, this giant smirk. I'm like, what did he do? And so they come out and it's a circle, okay? But it's elevated, like 4 feet in the air. And so I need to somehow get through this circle, like without getting hit. So we would never do this game anymore because it's not safe at all, okay? So I don't know who let Ivan do this, but then I attempted to leap through this circle, and I failed. But I don't think I hurt myself, but anyways, I tried to leap through, and then I think I actually broke the cardboard, right? I think I tried to leap through it, and I think I kicked the cardboard going through. It was a very small hole, anyways. So that's my Ivan story. So that's me and Ivan growing up doing silly things like jumping through cardboard. Actually, I think I have a video. Oh, you have a video? All right. Okay. Oh, you can show it. Can you put it up right now? All right. We'll find some time and we. I think it's like 15 years ago. So I'm like, yeah, like I'm like a junior. Ivan's like a sophomore. We're like young. You know, we're young. We're skinny. This is before we had kids and are stressed. Anyways, yeah, maybe Ivan can share the video later. I forgot, there is a video. I totally forgot about that. Okay, that's my Ivan story. It's less embarrassing than the Sam story. But I'll save that one for tonight. Anyways, I'm really glad to be here. Let's turn to the Bible. We're going to be studying from the book of Samuel today. And so we're going to start by studying a character named Saul. And so we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Do we have Bibles if people need them? No phones. No phone Bibles. No phones! I leave that up to your youth leader. Where church do you go to? Ask Ivan. If Ivan says you can use your phone as a Bible, then that's... No. Ivan said no. Don't get me in trouble. I can't tell you whether you can use a phone, Bible phone or not. I know, crazy. We're at church when you need a Bible. Oh my gosh. Okay. If you don't have one, ask. All right.
One second. Yeah, I knocked this off.
We're good? Do we have Bibles or is everyone okay? All right, so we are covering a lot of text, so I won't actually spend time reading the whole text for us, because we're actually going to be looking at all of chapter 14. And if you're looking at your Bible, you're like, wait, that's like 3 pages. Don't worry, we're not going to sit here and just read 3 pages of the Bible, though that'd be great. I'll like summarize it, and we'll read maybe just a few verses here or there. Okay. All right, so everyone's there? All right, so during the pandemic, yeah, I know. If you guys know what that is. No, I'm just kidding. One of the things that I did a lot during the pandemic was I liked to play a lot of games with my friends. And one particular game that I think many of us are very familiar with during the pandemic was Among Us. I love social deception games like Werewolf or Among Us, Resistance. I love all those games. Actually, my Discord icon is still the like red Among Us because that was like my reserved like character. You did not take the red one from me. So I played a lot of Among Us during the pandemic. Actually, do you want to turn me down a little, Sam? Or someone turn me down? I'm a loud person, so I don't want to... Am I too loud? Okay, I will get louder, so I'm just worried. I don't want to blow your ears out. Yeah, maybe just turn me down a little, because I talk loud. And so, anyways, we're talking about social deception games. Does anyone like games like that? I'm just curious. I love games like that. Okay. Werewolf, Resistance, Mafia, Among Us. I love games like that. So if you're not familiar with them, let me explain them. Maybe you already know this because you've played them, but I'll just do a quick briefer. The basic game of Among Us works like this. We are all crewmates, okay? You play as a little character, little crewmate, and you help fix the ship you're in, okay? And the goal of the game is to do all the tasks you have assigned to help the ship go. Sounds simple enough. The trick to the game of Among Us is there among the 10-ish people you're playing with, two of them are not actually the crewmates. They're what is the game lovingly calls imposters. Okay? This is the fun role. Your goal is not to repair the ship. Your goal is to kill everyone. Your goal is to sabotage the ship. Your goal is to make sure the ship actually doesn't go. Okay? And there are a lot of different strategies that maybe you employed when you played this game. Maybe you would just say, okay, my strategy, I'm just gonna scream. Every time we like discuss who could be the imposter, I'm just gonna scream as loud as possible, and then no one will think I'm the imposter, okay? Or maybe somebody like, oh, I say nothing. I just hope that no one will notice me. That's my strategy. My strategy was this. When I'm playing Among Us as the imposter, I would walk around the ship, and I had memorized where all the tasks were. So when people were around, I would stand in the location where the tasks were, and I would know exactly how long the tasks were, and I would stand there and pretend to do them. So when people ask, Kirkland, what were you doing in the cockpit? I was wiping the windows, exactly 7 seconds. That's how long it takes me to do the task. People are like, oh, okay, I guess he's good. What were you doing over there? It's like, oh, I was taking out the trash. Yep, just like everyone else. Me and this person, we're taking out the trash together. That's it. And that was one of my strategies. I would essentially pretend to be a crewmate. Now, obviously, some of you may have tried that strategy. It doesn't work that long, because then people will figure it out. Be like, no. You said you're doing that, but I can tell you're lying. You're just pretending to do it. Like, no, how can you tell I'm lying? And the arguments go on and on. And again, hopefully by the time we got there, the pandemic was over and can actually play real games in person. But this was pretty fun. I think many of us had very similar experiences during the pandemic playing these games with each other. The reason I bring this up is because in Among Us, in games like that, the goal is to look different, to be an imposter, to make everyone around you think you're one way when you're actually not. And as we turn to the Bible and look about Saul, I think what we see is Saul is an imposter. On the outside, with how he's acting, you and I may say, whoa, Saul looks like a really good king. Saul looks like a really godly king. He looks like a great person of faith. He looks great. But actually, even though he looks like he's a faithful follower of God, I think as we study this passage, we'll actually see he's not. Saul, I think in this chapter 14, is just pretending. And what I think this passage will have us for the day, and this is the main idea if you like taking notes. Oh, you guys have the note sheets. Okay, so you have the note sheets. Great, I can talk off this then. What I think we'll see in this passage to help us set up this idea of living faith inside out is we're going to look at Saul. He does not live his faith inside out. He actually, you guys have the scripture for us? It's okay. I don't think we can read it all, especially at that size. We'd be here forever. Because we're going to go through the whole passage, or the whole chapter. Yeah, you can. Don't scare them. There would literally be like 100 slides. So the main idea that I think we're going to see from Saul, the challenge to living faith inside out. Saul, I think, lives it the opposite. Saul cares more about living his faith on the outside first and not the inside. And so what this passage shows us is that you can look very spiritual on the outside, but actually have no faith on the inside. You can appear like you love God. You can appear like you have it all together, but actually on the inside, you might not. And to help us understand this idea and to really see this in Saul, we have three questions that I think can help us understand it. First, why do we only try to look spiritual? Why does Saul care about looking spiritual and first? Like, why does he do that? And I think Saul's reason would be very similar, I think, the reason many of us focus just on looking spiritual. And now after that point, we'll also talk about, well, what does looking spiritual lead to? Some of us might be sitting here, but like, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal that Saul looks spiritual? Isn't it a good thing to go to church? Isn't it a good thing to, look like you're following God? Isn't that a good thing? What's the big deal? What does that actually lead to? Okay. Then lastly, as we talk really more about this theme of living our faith inside out, we're actually going to see a character in this story and just touch on him that actually lives his faith in the way that we're talking about, inside out, and that's going to be Jonathan. And I think the passages also show us why it's so important that we live our faith that way. And so again, I only got two sermons to do all this, so we're cramming some ideas in a few, but hopefully we can get through it all. So normally this is where I'd read the passage, but I won't. So I'm just going to pray for us as we really get started, and let's read the Bible. Let's pray, and we'll read some of the Bible together. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together. We thank you that we have this day, that we've been able to commit this time, even though maybe many of us just wanted to sleep in and play video games all night because it's vacation. But God, we're here. And so whether we're forced to come here or whether we want to be here, God, whether we're really struggling with our faith or whether we don't care, I pray that we could learn more about what it means to follow you. I pray for us that we could be attentive, even though maybe the pizza is full in our stomach and we're ready to take a nap. I pray that we would give you attention, Lord, not me. Pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, not any other person in this room, but really, God, that you would speak to us. And so we thank you for the opportunity to be in this building, and we praise on your name. Amen. You can look spiritual without on the outside, but on the inside, you might not necessarily be faithful. So why does Saul want to just look spiritual? Some context to the passage that we're going to be studying. Saul is the king of Israel. He is the guy in charge. He is the leader of the kingdom, and he is at war right now with a group called the Philistines. If you've grown up in church, this story is very common. The Israelites battle this nation a lot. And so reading, again, another story about the Israelites fighting another group, it feels very common. What's a little different about this story is that as they're battling, they're actually stuck at a standstill. Okay, and so that means that both sides are just, no one's advancing. They're just stuck. And so Saul doesn't know what to do. They're not advancing any territory. People keep dying. And so Saul's like, well, we got to do something. And so Saul decides for him and all the men fighting to make a vow. They say, well, we're going to fast. We're going to not eat, and we're going to hope that God will help give us victory. And that sounds pretty good. If you want God to help you, shouldn't you fast? Shouldn't you do something to ask God to help you? But I think what we see here is, while yes, fasting is a good thing, and I can't talk that about fasting because I don't have enough time. You can ask, go ask Cliff or someone else. Go ask Ivan about fasting. They can talk to you about it. But what we're going to see here is Saul's not fasting because he loves God. I think what the Bible actually shows us is that Saul is actually fasting because he wants something from God. For Saul, fasting and God are a means to an end. See, because for Saul, and I think for many of us, we want to look spiritual because we think that when we look spiritual, when we do what God says, then that God has to listen to us. We think that that guarantees that God will do what we say. We think looking spiritual guarantees God's response. And we'll talk a little about this later, there's nothing wrong with fasting. There's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with doing things for God. The question really is, why? And so let's look. Why did Saul do this fast? Was it really for God, or was it for something else? So this is where we'll actually read some of the Bible. So when we look at verse 24, and so let me read this for you. This is Saul's exact words when he calls on this fast. And the men of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on his people, on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. So those exact words help actually understand why Saul did this. And I think there's three little clues that can help us understand. First, how did Saul phrase this vow? Was it, don't eat, then God will bless you. Oh, let's all join hands and do this together. This is great. No, what does he say? Cursed be the man who eats. So Saul's saying, if you eat, God will curse you. There will be bad things that happen, okay? If you fall asleep in the sermon, I will throw something at you. That's essentially what Saul is saying, all right? That's not a very nice way. If I said that, you'd be like, Ivan, can we have another speaker next year? No, next time, I don't know, I really like this guy. He's like threatening us, like not cool. All right, so Saul's doing that. He's essentially telling his men, if you don't listen to me, you will be cursed. God will curse you, okay? Second hint, okay? Why is Saul doing this? We see he actually tells us exactly why. I am avenged on my enemies. Is Saul saying, let's fast so that we can know what God wants? Oh, let's fast so that we can really pray and focus. No, let's fast so my enemies that have killed us, that we can take revenge on them. That's why Saul does it. And the last hint. And so this is not in the passage. This requires us to actually use our brain and to actually read other parts of the Bible. So when we look at other parts of the Bible, fasting is actually never asked of soldiers, ever. There's no command, there's no requirement, there's nothing in the Bible that says, you know what, if you're stuck in battle, your soldiers should fast. And so this is the only instance in the Old Testament where soldiers fasted. And so that should tell us something. Either this is a very unique situation, something really special, or Saul just made it up. And so when I read the Bible and I look at these three things, I think it's pretty clear. Saul's not fasting to love God. Saul's not fasting because he wants to know God better or to love him. He just wants to win his war. He just hopes that God will do what he says. He just hopes that by fasting, he'll look good enough in front of everyone, that he looks like the good Christian king, the godly guy that God has to listen to him. Come on, God, look what I made them do. Look at the army. They're all fasting. They all look really holy. Won't you just do what I say then? Won't you let me get revenge on my enemy? Fasting was not meant for soldiers. I'd like to think that God was smart when he never put that in the Bible. Because if you're a soldier, you have to fight. Like, you need to, like, climb hills and mountains and use swords. It's, like, hard. It's exhausting. And I think God was smart when he said, hey, yeah, soldiers don't need to fast if they're in war. Like, yeah, maybe they can do something else. But Saul, he doesn't think about that. Saul's not thinking, what does God want? Saul's thinking, well, what can I do to look the part of the good, righteous king? When I was in high school, and maybe some of you guys can relate to this, I took AP classes. Back when I was in high school, taking like 2 or 4 AP classes was considered a lot. I thought about doing this, but I won't because I'm kind of scared of the answer about how many classes you take. I've heard of like students taking like 9, which in my head is like insane. But I see people pointing, which is just like crazy to me. But why did I take AP classes? Why did I do that? You ask most high school students, oh, why do you take AP classes? Will they say, oh, I love American literature. Oh, I just really want to read more of this author. Oh, I love A. Push. I love history. Oh, presidents? Oh, yeah, I love them. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, derivatives and limits? Give me more of that calculus. Yeah. No. See, you're all laughing because none of you think that. I didn't think that. I didn't take AP Calc because I love derivatives. Why did I take AP Calc? Because I wanted to get into college. Because I wanted to put on my resume. Because I wanted to take these classes so that I would look smart. And again, this is the great matter, of course, but also taking 10, 12, 20 APs, whatever number it is, does that make you look a certain way? Yeah, it makes you look like a smart, hardworking kid. But do you actually care about the subjects you're studying? No, I didn't. Maybe you do. Maybe someone out there, you're like, I love A Push. Give it to me. Yeah, yeah, presidents, wars, oh yeah, sure. If one of you are like that, cool, thumbs up. I think everyone else in the room, probably not. And I think the reason that I think Saul wants to look spiritual, and I think the reason that we struggle with this as well, is for the same thing. So much of our life revolves around things like AP tests, where it's not about the test, it's not about actually learning, it's not about learning more about God, it's really just about looking a certain way. It's about looking a certain way so people see you and think a certain thing. And that's not faith. And the challenge is many of us will come to church and think about God, think about growing in faith, and we take all these things that we've just learned in our life and we apply them to faith. We think that faith can just be like an AP test. Read the Bible, go to church, play on a worship team, help with games, help with VBS. You just add whatever list you have. You think, as long as I just look the part, then God should see me as someone faithful, right? Isn't that how everything else in my life works? As long as I look the part, then I'll get into that school. As long as I look into that part, I'll get into this class. As long as I look the part, I'll get into this group of friends. But as I think the Bible's trying to teach us this day, is that is not genuine faith. That's not faith inside out. That's faith outside in. And now you might be sitting here thinking, well, Kirkland, I get it. Like, it doesn't sound that good. Yeah, I don't really like A Push, but it did help me get into college. I got into blank school. What's the worst? What's the worst if I do help out at VBS? What's the worst if I really am not sure where I am with God, but at least I try, I go to church? I mean, what's the worst that could happen if I think I'm trying to be faithful, I'm trying to look the part? What's the problem with me doing that first? I don't think it's that big of a deal. And maybe you're right there. What's the big deal? Well, let's see what happens to Saul. You might think, in Saul's case, what's the big deal? The men are fasting. Isn't that a good Christian thing? Shouldn't that help them grow in their faith? What's the worst that could happen? Well, you know when people say that, it gets pretty bad. So let's read what happens. So we're going to jump down, okay, to verse 31. They, being this is the army in Saul, struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Aljon, and the people were very faint. The people pounced on the spoils and took sheep and oxen and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with blood. So we're going to pause there. They won. That's great. What's the big deal, Kirkland? They won. The army actually won, so isn't it a good thing that Saul made them do this? Well, no. What happens after they win? They take some spoils. What's the big deal? Oh, they ate some food. They're hungry. What's the big deal? That was the vow, right?
you know, you're not eating until the end of the day, until they win the war. They kind of won some battles. What's the big deal? Well, as we keep reading, and I won't read it just for time's sake, as we see, actually, the Israelites, they ate the food with blood. For Israelite culture, eating food with blood was actually prohibited. It was a very clear rule in the Bible that if they were to eat meat, and if you have friends that are maybe Jewish or Muslim, a lot of folks actually continue to practice this. So things that are like kosher or halal, meat that is made those ways has to be prepared a very special way. And the Old Testament talks about that. And the way that it had to be prepared was specifically that the blood actually had to be drained all out of the animal. And God was actually very explicit about this. So these Israelite soldiers had grown up their entire lives knowing that this was something God wanted. But because Saul made this vow, because Saul caused him to be angry, they break that rule. They eat meat with blood because they're so hungry. They forget what God had told them. And here's the scary thing about living our faith outside in. We might think, at worst, it's neutral, Kirkland. At worst, it's just whatever. At worst, you just did some nice things. Even if you're not growing, sure, but at least you did some nice things. No. If you live your faith outside in, the danger is actually people around you can actually fall away from God. You can actually fall away from God when you live your faith outside in. For Jewish people, this method of eating food was, again, very common. It's unclear from the Bible exactly why God demanded this idea. It could be things like, in general, you should not eat blood. I know some like Eastern folks like to eat pig's blood. I was never a fan. Maybe you like pig's blood at dim sum, but I don't. But actually, there's a lot of research that shows like eating blood is probably not a good thing, especially from animals, okay, unless it's been properly treated and things like that. But I think the Bible, again, hints at reasons why. And I think, let me just give you one reason why I think blood was so important. For God's perspective, blood was understood by the Jewish people as a symbol for life. It was a symbol of life between not just people, but animals. And God is a God of life. And so one, again, this is not, no one knows exactly why. Okay, let me be really clear. But I think one of the reasons maybe God told people not to eat blood or consume or make sure to drain it was to just honor and preserve life. Because that is what God is about in the Bible. God is about preserving life and honoring it. And that should not be taken simply. Okay? So Saul, in his rashness, in his vow, in his desire to look spiritual, actually caused his men to sin, actually caused them to forget something so foundational to their life. This was not just like every now and then our meal will have no blood. This was every single meal, every single animal needed to be treated with respect, needed to be treated with their blood taken out. This was something they did from their birth until they died. And they forgot something so foundational to themselves and to their faith because Saul did not care about them honoring God. Saul cared about looking a certain way. Saul only cared about them winning the war. He did not care about them honoring God. And we see, as the story goes on, that Saul does take responsibility for his actions. He makes an altar, and they make some sacrifices. They repent from what happened. And so Saul does try to own up to his mistake and try to fix it. But I think what we need to realize here in this passage is that when we only care about looking a certain way, it can actually be really harmful to not just you, but to those around you. See, Saul's motives were really clear. And Saul's motives are what was passed on to everyone else. See, Saul wanted everyone to be faithful. He wanted everyone to be honoring to God. And so he tried to do it by looking a certain way. And he tried to put that on everyone else. But when the reason they were doing this isn't to honor God, then that's what ended up happening. The people did not look holy. Well, sorry, the people did look holy, but their hearts weren't. Their hearts were focused on something else, and that heart actually got revealed. So as soon as they won the war, it was, or the battle, it was very clear where their heart was. They just wanted to eat. They just wanted to win. They did not think about God in this fight. And so that's why living our faith outside in is so dangerous. I think a lot of us think that we can go to church and we have this checklist of things we need to do. We have this checklist of ways that we can look a certain way. And we might think, well, this is just about me. What's the big deal? But when you come to church, when we engage in the community of God, if the only thing we're concerned about is looking a certain way, that will be the culture that we create. That will be the culture that you create in your church and in your youth groups. If the only thing your community cares about is looking a certain way, that's all it'll ever be. If you just care that everyone in your youth group looks like they're happy, then that's all you'll care about. If you only care that people look like they're missional and they look like they want to go on missions, then I don't know if they actually will be. They'll just look it. If you really want your faith, if you want your communities to actually have faith, faith that actually starts in our hearts, we actually need to look, I think, as we continue this passage, into Jonathan's example. Saul here, we see, is not a good example of how to create a community of faith, but I think Jonathan actually shows us the right way. The right way, as our theme says, to have faith on the inside out. And so we need to skip back, so I'm not going to read this. I'm going to summarize because it's a very long story, but we are going to jump back to verse 1, and then we're going to jump back to verse 36. Okay, so I know it's a little confusing. But when, so now we're back at verse 1. So this is the context. What does Jonathan do? Okay. So some of you, if you grew up in church, maybe this story is very familiar to you. Jonathan, he wants to help in the war efforts. And so he actually sneaks away from the camp, and he solo decides to go find some Philistines. And he prays to God and says, hey, God, I trust you. If you will have me, if these Philistines ask me to go one-on-one with them, okay, so in other words, they're not going to gang up on me, that they'll battle me one-on-one, I'll do it. And I know if they say that, that's your sign, God, that you're with me. And so Jonathan goes up. These Philistines, they make fun of him. Like, oh, look at this scrawny Israelite. Yo, let's go take him one-on-one. I bet we can all, like, we'll easily crush him. We don't even need to go 5v1. We'll just go 1v1. We'll take out this guy. And so Jonathan says, okay. And what ends up happening is Jonathan beats all of them one-on-one. He just beats the entire group of Philistines there. And this act of faith is actually what helped them win the fight. Because there was less men because of Jonathan's actions, when they go fight them later, that's actually what turns the tide. It's not Saul's fasting for all the soldiers. It was Jonathan's act here. Okay, I know, I just sped through like 20 verses, okay? So again, lack of time, and we just want to keep it focused. So, Jonathan. So, okay, the Israelite Saul wins. Everyone's cheering, and suddenly something happens, okay? Saul doesn't know. Oh, so Jonathan comes back from fighting, okay, and he joins the army, and they start fighting, and Jonathan actually eats some food because he didn't hear about the fast because he was busy going 1v1 with the Philistines over there, okay? So Jonathan actually eats some honey, and the soldier's like, yo, you can't do that. Like, your dad said no food. He's like, I'm hungry. I just, like, beat a bunch of Philistines, and we got to fight. So God never told us to fast. Like, I don't know why y'all are fasting, so I'm going to eat something because I'm hungry. So that's what essentially what Jonathan says, and then they go win. And then as they're celebrating the victory, Saul realizes through some divination, which I know might seem a little sus because they're like, oh, doesn't the Bible not agree with divination? What's going on here? So back then in the Old Testament, there are some prescribed ways of divination, okay? So it's not something you can do nowadays, but back then, God had said it's okay to do certain things, okay? So just want to give that disclaimer. So Saul finds out that someone ate some food. Saul prays, and he actually senses from God, like, hey, something's off. So Saul uses his divination methods, which, again, I do not tell you, don't do this at church. Don't do this. This is just something in the Old Testament. And they essentially figure out that Jonathan did something. They find out it's Jonathan. And then Saul's like, oh, did you eat? And John's like, yeah, I ate. And then Saul's like, okay, I guess I need to kill you. And everyone's like, wait, are you serious? Like, you're gonna kill him? He's like, yeah, I made the promise. I said, like, there'd be, like, we'd curse the person who ate, and he ate. And so you might be thinking, this is crazy. Like, this guy, Jonathan, that you want to kill, is the guy that actually helped you win the fight. Like, are you serious? And as we're waiting, like, what's gonna happen? Is Jonathan literally just gonna die from his dad because of this? What happens? Someone in the crowd, one of the soldiers, who is not necessarily someone from a high rank, maybe just some random farmer who decided to help in the war efforts, some random Israelite stands up to the king of the entire nation, and says, hey, Saul, don't kill him. Don't kill him. This guy actually was faithful to God and beat some Philistines with the help of God. You can't kill this guy. If you kill this guy, you might as well kill me too. And actually, this group of Israelites say, yeah, don't do that. Like, this guy actually trusted in God and did something amazing. That is nuts. A bunch of random, unnamed Israelites essentially stick up for Jonathan against the king. And I think this crazy example shows us what it's like when we live our faith not looking, trying to look a certain way, but just trying to be faithful to God. When we live faith on the inside out, it actually creates people that are faithful. It actually creates people that love God. It actually creates people that in desperate situations will trust in God. These men, these farmers, these nobodies, these unnamed people, were so inspired by Jonathan's faith, so encouraged by his actions, that they'd be willing to stand up to the highest authority in their nation because of what happened. That's insane. But that is the type of community, that is the type of result that happens when we live our faith that way. Jonathan was not trying to look a certain way. Jonathan didn't bring 100 soldiers with him. Jonathan didn't even tell anyone he was going to do this. Jonathan just wanted to be faithful to God. And when we look at this example of Jonathan, you might think, oh, does that mean I can be like God? If you give me an A on this calc test, then I will know that you're God. Yeah, God, do this. No. Because here's what Jonathan was saying. Jonathan was not saying, God, you have to let me beat these people, okay? Jonathan's not demanding anything from God. Jonathan said, hey, God, if you want to use me, if you think it would be a good idea for me to do this, then let it happen. And if it doesn't, that's okay. If it doesn't, that's fine. I'll keep moving along my way. But if these people say these words, which are very unlikely, it's very unlikely for a group of Philistine warriors to want to go 1v1 with a random Israelite. But it was their arrogance that showed Jonathan that God was actually giving him a way to show faith. Jonathan was not demanding God do anything. Jonathan was simply asking God to be used. And so we have these two questions. Or sorry, these two characters. These two people. And so who do you maybe identify with? Do you feel like maybe you're like Saul? Where maybe coming to church, living your life, the primary thing you think of is, man, how is there a way I can look the right way, I can play the Christian part? Or maybe you're like Jonathan, hoping and praying for ways to be faithful in your church, in your school, in your family. My hope is that we can be more like Jonathan. My hope is we can learn from David's example. Saul's example. Because I think maybe many of us are like that. And that's okay. If you're here today, be like, man, I think the thing that I really care about is I just really want people to think I'm a Christian. I just really want people to think I have it all together. I just really want my mom to get off my back. I just want my friends to think that I'm a good leader. I just want my youth counselors to think that I have it together. But honestly, I'm really not sure. And that's okay. That's why we're here today. That's why we're here today talking about faith. Because even for many of us adults, we still struggle with this. This is not something you figure out when you're a kid and you're like, oh, perfect, I'm done. No, many of the adults in the room probably also struggle with their faith, probably struggle with not focusing less on what other people think and focusing more on God. This is something you will have to figure out for a lifetime. Actually, adults, I'd love to encourage you. If there's ways that maybe you are still working on this, I'd love for you to share that with the kids. Because I don't want you guys to think that this is a simple, another checkbox to check off, because it's not. But how can we be more like Jonathan? What does it look like for you to start thinking about having faith on the inside first and not caring about what other people think? With that, let's pray. You know, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study the scriptures. We thank you for the example that Jonathan gives us of what it looks like to have faith. But Lord, we also pray that maybe many of us feel like we're soft. Maybe many of us feel like we need to look a certain way here at church, in our families, towards our youth pastors. God, I pray that as we go into small groups, as we worship, that we would just continue to, for ourselves, pray about what it looks like for us to be changed, not by each other, but Lord, changed by you. Change so that in our hearts, we would be faithful. We pray this on your name. Amen.